All right, this evening we invite you back to the book of Hebrews chapter 8. The book of Hebrews chapter 8. And we're going to once again read the first six verses of this chapter. There are actually two paragraphs that make up this chapter. Verses 1 through 6 is the first paragraph of the section, and then verses 7 to the end of chapter 8 is the second paragraph, which we will not get to today. We will take a look at it next week. Beginning with verse number 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight. This morning our subject was Jesus, our high priest in heaven. Tonight our subject is the mediator of a better covenant. The mediator of a better covenant. And this mediator, of course, being Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant. Our focus primarily will be on verse 6 tonight as we consider that of our subject. But before we actually look and get into verse number 6, we want to just very quickly, if we may, summarize some thoughts upon that of the verses that we covered earlier this morning. In verse number 1, the writer of Hebrews, he told his audience, he says, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Or this is a summary statement that we're going to make. This is the main point of the things which we have spoken thus far. And we pointed out that the things that he had spoken concerning was found in the next phrase. We have such an high priest. We have such an high priest. Now, the immediate reference here to this phrase takes us back to actually chapter 7. And if you'll note with me, in verse 26, he says, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. You'll note that he uses the same type of phrase there in verse 6, or verse 26. He says, for such an high priest became us who is holy, who is harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So the immediate reference to his statement would take us back to this statement back in chapter 7, where he gives a description of that of our great high priest. Now, if you look at those verses surrounding that particular statement in verse 25, he says, wherefore he is able also to save unto the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, But the word of the oath, which was since of all, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. So the immediate context and the immediate reference has to do with that of those statements that he made there in the latter part of chapter 7, giving us a description, a characterization of this one who is our high priest. Now, earlier in the book, he gave other statements about Jesus as our high priest, merciful, faithful, a high priest, one who made reconciliation for the sins of the people. And he is described in the fourth chapter as a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, one who is sympathetic with us, one who's been tested in all points but without sin. And so all of these verses all come together, and they would be that of the sum of that of the things which the writer of Hebrews had spoken concerning the priesthood of Jesus to this point. And then he goes on in verse 1. He says, who is sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. Now, we also noted in our study this morning that the focus of or the place that is being spoken of here is that of heaven. This one who he speaks of is in heaven. His ministry is in heaven. It's not here upon the earth. His ministry is in heaven. For you note in verse number 2, he says, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. So here the writer of Hebrews began to speak of that of the comparison between that of the shadow, which was that of the tabernacle here upon earth, and that of the true tabernacle, the true dwelling place of God, the very presence of God, which the Holy of Holies was a representation of. And so Jesus here, he's pictured as our great high priest. He's set before us as our great high priest. He's pictured here as sitting down at the right hand of the majesty on high in the heavens. And he is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which is a further description of that sanctuary, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now in verse 3, the writer of Hebrews gives us that of a general statement with regards to that of a high priest. He says, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Just as that of the high priest under the Levitical system, they were ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, and they did such things. He says it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer, or need it need be that this one also have somewhat also to offer. Now he has already offered it. He's already offered it because, as the writer has already made mention of that very fact in the previous chapter, when he wrote, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Now, there is a comparison here, but also there is also a contrast. A contrast in the sense that this one who is being spoken of, who serves in that of the heavenly sanctuary, he is sinless, he is without spot, he did not have to offer up a sacrifice for himself, for that of his sins, because he is sinless, and he did offer up a sacrifice. And only one. Once. And that sacrifice being none other than that of himself. And The implications here being that that sacrifice was accepted. You say, well, how is this implied? It's implied in the fact that this very one who is being spoken of is in the sanctuary. He's in that of the heavenly sanctuary. He is seated at the very right hand of the majesty on high. And so that very thing testifies and gives us the implication that his sacrifice was indeed acceptable. In verses 4 and 5, the writer gives that of a contrast. A contrast between that of the priesthood of Jesus and that of the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood. You note there in verse 4, he says, "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." There is a difference between that of the priesthood of Jesus and that of the Levitical priest. And the contrast is given to us here in verse 4 and 5. If he were on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, according to that of the law that was given concerning the priesthood, Levitical priesthood, and that of the sacrifices. He says, "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." The Levitical priesthood here upon the earth, it was given by God. It was based, in other words, one who would be a priest had to be in the line of a particular tribe, that particular tribe being other than that of Levi. They offered up gifts and sacrifices, but this was all according to that which God spoke unto Moses. When he said, "See, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount." Now we know that instructions were given with regards to that of the tabernacle, how it was to be built, set up. That of the instructions with regards to that of the sacrifices and the gifts that were to be offered up. Those things were a pattern. They were based upon a pattern. And the contrast here is between that of Jesus' ministry and that of the Levitical priesthood and their ministry. Jesus not serving here upon the earth, but rather the Levitical priests being the ones who did. That's the contrast that is presented to us in verses 4 and 5. But as we look at these verses, we see very clearly that there is that of that which was a type, a shadow of that which was the real. And the real even being even greater than that of the shadow. As we come to verse 6, which is the focus of our message tonight, the writer of Hebrews, he says, But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. The writer of Hebrews here in this passage, he's going to speak of the present. And he does. And that's indicated by that of a word, a little word called, which we see here is now. But now. It implies the present. So, the writer here is speaking of the present time right now. The but speaks of that of a contrast, some would say a comparison, between that of the Levitical priesthood and that of the priesthood of Jesus. But now hath he, that is Jesus, our high priest who is in heaven right now, who is our priest, our great high priest. He's mine. He says up there in verse 1, we have such an high priest. But now hath he, that is Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry. A more excellent ministry. Now, the Levitical priests, they had that of a ministry. They served. There was a service that they did with regards to that of the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the gifts that were offered up. The writer of Hebrews now is contrasting that of the Levitical priesthood and what they did in that of their ministry, and he says, Jesus has obtained a more excellent one. In other words, it's superior. It's superior to that of the one of the Levitical priest. It far exceeds that of the Levitical priesthood. He has obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And we're going to stop here, and the first thing that I want to do is I want to make mention to you of that of the covenant that is being contrasted here with. And that covenant is the old covenant. It is the covenant that we think of many times under the name the Mosaic covenant. It goes back to that of Exodus chapter 19. Where if you remember in Exodus chapter 19, we have that of Moses and the people of God. They have come to that of Mount Horeb. And it's there that God makes a covenant with that of the people. It's there that God gives that of the law in Exodus chapter 20. It's there that the instructions are given with regards to that of the tabernacle, with regards to that of the Levitical priest. And then, of course, we have the book that we know of as Leviticus, which, of course, has to do with that of the sacrifices which were to be offered. I remember, during that period of time, after the Lord had spoken, the people, of course, said, well, we'll do all that has been said with regards to that of the law. But hearing that of the voice of God, they became fearful. And they told Moses, they said, you be that of our spokesman. You be the one that would go between us and him. Moses in the Old Testament is the one who stands in between that of God and the people. there. Now, as we spoke of that of the Levitical priesthood and that of the law this morning, we noted what the writer of Hebrews said there in the seventh chapter, that perfection was not possible by that of the Levitical priesthood or by that of the law. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Rome in the eighth chapter, he makes the statement, verse 3 of the 8th chapter of Romans, he writes, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." The law, it could not bring perfection. The law, as we said this morning, said, thou shalt not. The law gave instructions with regards to that of sacrifices, sacrifices of animals that could not atone for that of sin. But what could not be done by the law, as Paul wrote, God did through His Son. Coming back to Romans chapter 8, the writer here in verse 6, he speaks of Jesus as the mediator of a better covenant. A better covenant. Better than that of the old one. This covenant, as we will go forward, will have another description given to it. That of the new. Down in verse number 13 of the 8th chapter, he said, "In that he saith, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." The writer of Hebrews is getting ready to bring us in to that of the subject of that of the old covenant versus that of the new covenant. Here he speaks of Jesus as being the mediator of the new covenant, the mediator of a better covenant, and indeed it is a better covenant. Tonight we'll not go in to that of how it is better, necessarily, but it is better. The old covenant had a purpose, but the new covenant is better in that there is more that comes with it. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. The word mediator. A mediator is one who stands in between that of two parties. Two parties that are at odds with one another. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we have the Apostle Paul in that second chapter speaking of Jesus there in verse 4, he says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Jesus is the mediator of the better covenant. He's the one who stands between us and God. He's the one who mediates between us and God, as Moses stood in the middle between that of God and the people. We have a comparison. But the difference is in that of the covenants. The difference is in that of the covenants. This one is spoken of as a better covenant, and it is established upon better promises. Better promises. Another place in the New Testament where this covenant is spoken of, made reference to, is that of Matthew chapter 26. And it's when the Lord gives that of the cup in that of the Lord's Supper. Let's turn there for a moment. Matthew chapter 26. In verse 26 of the 26th chapter, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to themselves, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator. He's the one who stands in between. He's the mediator of a better covenant based or established upon that of better promises. Now in verses 7 through the end of chapter 8, we have the writer of Hebrews referring us to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, where we have that of scriptures that speak of that of this new covenant, and that of what it entails. Not only is Jesus the mediator of a better covenant, but as we also noted last week in the 7th chapter, he is the surety of a better covenant, testament or covenant. In other words, he guarantees that what is in that covenant will come to pass. In verse 7 of the 8th chapter, he says, "Where that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. There we have that of the promises. Some of the promises of the covenant there. So he's the mediator. He's the surety of a better covenant based upon that of better promises. The old covenant, the law, said, thou shalt not. It gave no ability to keep it. No ability whatsoever. The sacrifices, they could not atone for sin. They were given for a purpose, and they did their purpose. They pointed to that of the sinfulness, our sinfulness. It pointed us to the need of one who could be that of our Savior. And we could take care of that of our sin problem. In the better covenant, we have the one who has done it. Who has taken care of our sins. And we have the guarantee of everlasting life. All right. Let us stand. Let's have a closing hymn.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest spring, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul is laid, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we again offer praise and thanksgiving to thee, Lord, this gracious and merciful plan of redemption. Father, we are grateful that you have brought this in time, Lord, that you have given us your only begotten Son. Lord, we know these were preceded by promises and by covenants, by type. Lord, we know that our Lord and Savior is the antitype. He is the one to whom all these things were directed and pointed to. Father, we rejoice that as our faithful high priest, he's executed his ministry in our behalf, giving his own life in our place, shedding his own blood. Father, we know that he has accepted to take our penalty upon himself as our substitute. Lord, we rejoice in this. We joy in the great exchange that we have his righteousness, that he has our sin, Lord, that we are accepted where he was found guilty and condemned in our place. Lord, we do thank you for this. We praise you for it, for the wisdom of my plan of redemption, and for this infinite mercy and grace to children of Adam. Lord, we do thank you for the wonderful promises we have that you have made and sealed in the oath for our blessing. Lord, we rejoice in them and help us to appreciate and know more of all that Christ has done for us. Lord, may we love him as he deserves to be loved. Lord, may our lives be servant living for him. Father, may thy Holy Spirit fill each of us, guide and direct in our lives, lead us, we pray. Father, we lift Kathy up to you, for you bless the treatments. We pray that you bless the treatments that she'll receive tomorrow, and consultation with physicians, Lord, may all be done for her health. Lord, we know what comes to her. Lord, we then pray, Lord, for the needs of this congregation. Lord, we know that there are many married that trouble is with us constantly. Lord, we know that for the weak, prepare a part for the strong line of thy salvation. Lord, we look for you. Father, do guide and direct us now throughout the week. Supply all our needs through the riches of Christ. We ask this in